It should go without saying, but we have to say it anyway. A good church depends on good disciples. You can't have a good church without having good disciples. Again, that's stating the obvious, but sometimes we kind of miss the obvious. Some churches struggle with all kinds of things, and I would suggest that at the root of most local church struggles is a lack of good, strong discipleship. It may manifest itself in the form of ignorance of God's Word. It may be immaturity. It may be gossip. It may be immorality. It may be just general worldliness. It might be covetousness. It could be lack of respect for authority. It could be lack of respect for other people. But at the root of all those problems, I think, is a fundamental lack of just good discipleship. In fact, and we talked about this here a few weeks ago, I think what a lot of people have done is they have substituted church membership for discipleship. Well, I belong to the such and such church. Well, that's good. I'm glad you do. You ought to. In New Testament times, Christians attached themselves to local church. They banded together. They worked together because that was what the Lord intended for them to do. But don't ever make the mistake of assuming that because you are a church member in good standing that somehow you have satisfied Jesus' demands for discipleship. They should be pretty much the same. They should be at least a whole lot of overlap, but often those are two very different things. So I want to talk this morning, we're continuing our study of discipleship. This morning I want us to talk about discipleship and the local church. And I want to use as our text Acts chapter 11, so if you have your Bibles, turn there, or click on your app, or whatever it is you want to do. Acts chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 19 through 26. We're continuing our study of discipleship this year, first century discipleship in a 21st century world. What does it mean for us to be disciples of Jesus? And we've looked at a lot of different facets of that so far this year. But I do think it's important for us to understand the relationship between what it means to be a member of a local congregation and how that relates to our simply being followers of Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want to talk about this church in Antioch. I want to begin just by reading the text. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is our introduction to one of the truly great congregations in the New Testament era. It's an interesting place. It was further north. It was in Syria, which was north of Judea, quite a ways. And it was in Gentile territory. And I think what you have here, you have in the previous chapter and the previous half of Acts chapter 11, the spread of the gospel among the Gentiles. Peter has preached the first sermon to a Gentile audience. He has the first converts in the household of Cornelius. You've got his report of that to the brethren in Jerusalem. When that news hit the ears of some brethren in Jerusalem, it met with disapproval. He explains it. Everything is okay. And now this furthers the story. It picks up a thread that actually begins back in chapter 8. Remember back in chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, there arises a great persecution against the Christians in Jerusalem. And we're told in the opening verses of chapter 8 Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the disciples. And then you skip down to verse 4. Now those who were scattered, and this would be the Christians in Jerusalem. Remember, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. These were Christians who were being scattered into the outlying areas. And we're told in verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And then it starts just to give us some examples of that. It starts with Philip there in chapter 8. And again, we have the conversion of Saul in chapter 9, the preaching to Cornelius in chapter 10. And now in 11, we pick up that thread from chapter 8. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, we're told in verse 19, now they have gone even beyond Judea and Samaria. Now they are up further up the coast, north of Judea and Samaria. They are in Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, and so forth. There were some who limited their preaching to Jewish audiences. And that may not be a criticism, it's just a statement of fact. It may be that there were some Jews who simply didn't speak Greek very well. Maybe they didn't have very many Greek contacts. Many of them did what a lot of the first century Christians did. They just started in the synagogues. But there were some who were a little bit bolder in spirit, and they said, you know what? These Gentiles need to hear the gospel as well. And so they go to Antioch. Antioch was a huge Gentile center. It was, by this time, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. It was near a center of worship of Astarte, which was manifested in the Roman gods of Apollos and Artemis. It went from being a center of paganism to being a center of this newfound faith in Christ. So this is quite a shift, and it seems to happen very readily and very quickly. And from Acts chapter 11 onward, on through the rest of the book of Acts, the center of the story shifts away from Jerusalem, and by and large, it is centered, particularly because of Paul's work, it's centered around Syrian Antioch. So the narrative shifts, the emphasis shifts, the geographical center of the story shifts because of what happens here in Acts chapter 11 with the people in Antioch. So we're told in verse 20 that some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, they came to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, the Greeks. These were non-Jews. That's contrasted, by the way, with the Jews identified in verse 19. So they're preaching to non-Jews, and they preach the Lord Jesus. Now, it's interesting, earlier in the book of Acts, every time we encounter a Jewish audience preaching to Jewish people, they preached Christ. The emphasis here is a little bit different because I think a lot of the Gentiles would not have understood what you were talking about. So they preach the Lord Jesus. Jesus is that Jew from Nazareth, but he's being proclaimed as Lord. Now, the report of this, we're told in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. They heard the preaching. They were persuaded of its truthfulness and of its validity, and so they turned, and that idea of turning, you're always turning from one thing to another. It's called conversion. They left their pagan ways, and now they have become followers of the Lord Jesus. And we were told in verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. There are new converts, there are Gentile converts, and so they send Barnabas off to Antioch. Now, we've been introduced to Barnabas before. You go all the way back to chapter 4 when the church in Jerusalem is meeting its own needs. Barnabas is a very generous man. He donates some money because of the needy Christians in Judea. And we also find out he's a man who is greatly encouraging to others. What better person to send to this new group of Christians, particularly this new group of Gentile Christians? They send Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. And he goes up there and he helps them. I love verse 23, when he came and saw these converts, he came and saw the conversions, he came and saw the baptisms, he came and saw the congregation. No, he came and he witnessed the grace of God. He saw a manifestation of God's grace in this great work that was being done. I think sometimes we make our conception of grace way too abstract. This is grace in the concrete. This is a specific manifestation of what grace is supposed to look like. In the lives of these people who have been transformed from a pagan existence, now they are followers of Jesus. It was a testimony to the power of God, the power of the message. It was a testimony to the power of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to this pagan audience. And he came and he saw the grace of God, we're told, verse 23, and he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I think it's great here that the emphasis is on the people. A great number believe, a great number turn to the Lord. He exhorts these people to remain faithful to the Lord. When we start talking sometimes about churches or the church or a particular local church, we tend to start thinking in terms of a group that acts as a single entity, and that's true to a point. But he's talking here about the impact of the gospel on individual lives. Each of these people needed to remain faithful to the Lord. He exhorted each and every one of them. He exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That's not, I don't think, congregational activity. Certainly the congregation, the church in Antioch, needs to facilitate that. But what he's talking about is their personal, individual commitment to Jesus as Lord. And the word that we've been using this year for that is discipleship. He's going to use that word, by the way, later in the text. He will identify these people who have turned to the Lord. He will identify these people who have believed. He will identify these people who are faithful to the Lord. He'll identify them as disciples. And we're told why he was able to do this. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. This process keeps continuing. More and more evangelism, more and more preaching and teaching, and more conversions, and more visible manifestation of the grace of God. So this is an exciting place to be. This is an exciting time in the first century. What starts out as an effort to squash this movement has simply fanned the flames. It simply fanned the flames, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger. That last phrase in verse 24 leads us then to the statement in verse 25, a great many people were added to the Lord, so much so that Barnabas felt like he needed some help. And I've wondered, Barnabas being the kind of person that Barnabas was always looking for ways to encourage people, looking for ways to make them stronger as Christians, looking for ways to build them up, looking for ways to keep them excited and motivated, looking for ways to help others. He felt like, and it tells me, first of all, he's humble enough to ask somebody else to come help him. Sometimes preachers can be an egotistical lot. We think, well, this is my church. This is my congregation. This is my work. This is my territory. Barnabas didn't feel that way. This was the Lord's territory. This was the Lord's work, and he needed help. So he goes and gets them. I think he's doing this for the benefit of the church in Antioch. And I can't help but wonder if maybe, given their past, remember back in Acts chapter 9 when Saul is converted, Saul goes to Jerusalem, nobody believes him. Who is there to bring him into the local circle of fellowship in Jerusalem? It is Barnabas. I can't help but think Barnabas is doing this a little bit for Saul's sake. Saul needs to start preaching. Saul needs to get busy. Saul has got some work to do. And so he goes to Tarsus. He goes to Saul's hometown. Apparently Saul has returned there, and he's doing some work there. He went to Tarsus to look for him. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And then the story continues, for a whole year they met with the church. Now, that's the first time the word church occurs here in reference to Antioch. We read about the church in Jerusalem. Now there is a church in Antioch. Where did that church come from? It came from all of those individuals who believed the Lord, turned to the Lord, remained true to the Lord, had been encouraged in the Lord, all of those things. Those individuals now had become a congregation in the city of Antioch. So they met with the church and taught a great many people. By the way, there's that equation again. The church is made up simply of people who have turned to the Lord. And then this little footnote, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The disciples were the ones that we've been talking about ever since verse 19. It was disciples who left Jerusalem and went into the outlying areas and taught the gospel. It was disciples who sought out Jews and Gentiles and said, "You need to hear this message." It was disciples, it was individual people who became disciples. They heard, they believed, they responded. They were disciples, and then these disciples came together and made up the church. The church is made up of disciples. The local church is made up of disciples, ideally. But as I said, sometimes we kind of get that mixed up. We start thinking, it's like, well, I have joined this congregation, I've joined this church. Now, I'm a church member, that's right, but you never stopped being a disciple, or at least you weren't supposed to. And so when I look at this text, here's something that I just think about the emphasis here. Think about the language that Luke uses to describe this. There's the preaching of the Lord Jesus, a very personal message meeting the needs of each person in his audience. These people believed the message about the Lord Jesus. They turned to the Lord, again, implying they turned away from one thing and turned to another thing. They turned away from their pagan beliefs, belief in many gods, belief in things that were not gods, belief in superstition and mythology, and now they had tasted the truth about the Lord Jesus, and that's what made them turn. That's what made them turn. In their conversion, they manifested, demonstrated, made visible the grace of God. And Barnabas encouraged them, "I want you to remain faithful." They had exercised their faith already. Now they need to continue exercising their faith as disciples. And then they are disciples, and then they become known as Christians. The emphasis all through this is on the personal aspect of their salvation. And yet, these personal disciples become Christians. Here are people who followed Jesus, they became disciples, and these disciples became the church in Antioch. That's how every church ought to be formed. I'm not saying sometimes that you can't form a new congregation made up of people who are already Christians, but here's the ideal in Acts chapter 19. Prior to verse 19, there was not a congregation in Antioch. They had never heard the gospel prior to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And before we even get to the end of the text, there are disciples, there is a church. And what I think is pretty neat is, starting in verse 27 through 30, they start doing benevolent work. You get to chapter 13, you read about all of the gifts that they have. In chapter 13, verse 1, there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Boy, you talk about influence. Here was somebody who grew up in the household of Herod, and he had been converted to Christ. And then there's Saul. And they're worshiping, verse 2. They're worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. In the space of just a few verses, they did not exist. Now they exist, they are growing, they are thriving, they are doing the work of the Lord. Why is that? Because of everything on this little chart. They believed, they turned, they remained faithful. They were disciples. They were doing what disciples do every day of their lives. I would suggest, really, it had relatively little to do with the fact that they were members of the church in Antioch. It had to do with they were members of Christ's body. And I think that's really what the emphasis is here in Acts chapter 11. The emphasis on the personal dimension of what they were doing. And I want to suggest that that's really what discipleship is in relationship to the local church. Too often we have substituted church membership for discipleship. We are disciples first. And there may even be some circumstances, we even read about this in the New Testament, where people became disciples and at least for a little while had no place to worship. Or maybe they were worshiping in a place and suddenly they weren't able to again. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. I have no idea what happened to him after Acts chapter 8. I know that at that point he was a disciple. I remember reading a debate one time, and it was talking about the nature of the church, and I could not believe that this writer made this comment. Frankly, it was one of the most boneheaded things I've ever read. This man said, well, when you become a Christian, you automatically become a member of every local church that there is. No, you don't. That's not what the New Testament taught. In Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, he was not a member of any place as far as I know. He was just on the road. Now, I expect that when he got back to Ethiopia, he probably talked to others about Jesus. And just like Acts chapter 11, disciples were converted to Jesus. And at some point, we know later in history, there were churches in Ethiopia. Think about the situation in 3 John with Gaius. Gaius is a member of a particular congregation which happens to get, it's sort of a hostile takeover by a guy named Diotrephes. And if he didn't agree with you, John says he kicked them out of the church. He removed them. Now, it appears that he was all about his church membership, Diotrephes was. He was probably a member in good standing in the church that he ran. But from John's indication, he wasn't much of a disciple at all. Gaius, on the other hand, has been kicked out of the congregation. And yet he's faithful to Christ. Discipleship is the emphasis, I think, in the New Testament. Now, I want to talk about some implications. Discipleship precedes church membership. Now, that's just what I was talking about. First, you are a disciple of Jesus. And that should never, ever change for the rest of your life. Every day, you are a disciple of Jesus. I know we've had a lot of people moving from here in the last couple of years. And it's interesting, you know, once they left here, they were no longer members of this congregation. And periodically, I'd talk to some of them, you know, see them at weddings and that kind of thing. And some of them would say, well, we really haven't decided on a congregation yet. Some of them have moved down to Alabama and they got 55 choices. Are they still disciples? Well, yeah, they're supposed to be. As far as I know, they are. But they haven't yet placed membership with a particular congregation. The fact is, once you start following Jesus, you should never stop doing that, and that shapes everything else that you do, including your relationship to whatever local church you decide upon. Now, once you join yourself to a local church, you need to remember that strong churches require strong disciples. And I think, and I mentioned this at the beginning of the sermon, I think that's what happens in a lot of churches that are beset with problems. We forget about the discipleship part. It all becomes about church membership. No, in a sense, it never really was about that. Church membership is important. You ought to be part of a local church. It gives you a place where you can interact with fellow Christians. It gives you a place where you can be strengthened. It gives you a place where you can feed every week on the gospel. It's a place of mutual edification. It is a place of mutual encouragement. Sometimes it's a place of mutual correction. It gives you an opportunity to serve other Christians. I think in the local church, we really see what fellowship was intended to be at the horizontal level, fellowship with other Christians. I have fellowship with Christians all over the world, most of whom I've never met, most of whom I will never meet in this life. And we have that relationship because we are Christians, because we are disciples. But if I want to live out a good portion of the commandments and the requirements and the exhortations that I see in the New Testament, I need to be attached to some fellow Christians here in this life in a very close working relationship so I can do what the epistles tell me to do. Probably about half of the epistles were written to congregations. Some of them were weak. I mean, good grief, read through 1 Corinthians. They had every problem imaginable. You know why? Because some of their disciples weren't very strong. They were acting selfishly. They were acting worldly and immorally. Now, Paul didn't write them off. He addressed himself to the church of God, which was at Corinth. They were still God's people. But some of them needed to be better disciples. And if they would take care of that part, generally the church part was going to take care of itself too. Strong churches require strong disciples. Let's flip that coin over. That also means that weak disciples weaken churches. That's why every member here needs to be absolutely committed every day of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That never stops. And my experience has been, in almost 40 years of preaching, my experience has been, when you see congregations that are struggling, and particularly ones that just seem to struggle constantly with internal issues, it's weak discipleship. You got people that just aren't as committed to the Lord as they are to themselves. And this is what I want, and this is what I think ought to be happening. And why won't you people listen to me? I think I've told you before about this gentleman that he was a member of a congregation where I preached many, many, many years ago. He was a rather cantankerous fellow. If you ever met him, are you familiar with the word curmudgeon? His face is in the dictionary beside that word. I mean, he was just a grumpy old man and never had much of any kind of joy when he was around his fellow Christians. And I remember one time we were in a business meeting, and I don't know, we were having some kind of a discussion, and he said, we were talking about trying to put the other person first and try to meet one another's needs, and finally he spoke up in a moment of extreme exasperation, and he said, "You people talk about putting the other person first all the time. Why don't you put me first for once?" He said that. I have never said something like that in a business meeting. I probably thought it a few times. Have you ever thought it? "Well, if this church would just listen to me." And at that point, we're not thinking like disciples think. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, first thing you do is deny yourself. Jesus didn't ask your opinion. And he didn't ask mine. But when we get consumed with self in the local church, we have become weak, feeble, self-serving, pseudo-disciples. And that causes churches to weaken and crumble. Just as surely as strong disciples make for strong congregations, weak disciples make for weak congregations. Churches grow as the disciples grow. When disciples grow, churches grow. And I mean growth in the fullest possible sense. I think numerical growth is part of that. But churches grow stronger. They grow stronger in their capacity to do the work. They grow stronger in their capacity to help one another. They grow stronger in their capacity to resist temptation and to withstand persecution. And they grow in their capacity to weather hard times. But as long as the disciples are stagnant, the churches are going to be stagnant as well. I put together this little chart. It shows how Antioch grew, and it shows how we grow as well. Print's a little bit small on that. At the beginning of our text, Acts 11, verse 19, there was no church in the city of Antioch. Somewhere around AD 32-ish or so, there was not a church. And then some disciples went up there, and they taught the word. And suddenly there are disciples in the city of Antioch. And they began to grow. They taught considerable numbers. A couple of different times in the text that we read, verses 19 through 26 of Acts 11, a couple of different times, it talks about the growth numerically. And so you have disciples, and then there are more disciples, and they start growing. And not only that, you find out it's a talented group. You find out it's a benevolent, as you keep reading through Acts, it's a benevolent group. And guess what? It's a growing group. They keep doing the same things over and over and over. You know what they were doing? They were doing what Jesus commanded them to do as disciples. At the end of Matthew chapter, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." How do you make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. I command you to do this. I want you to learn that and do it and teach others to learn that and do it. Isn't that exactly what happened in Antioch? They took the teachings of Jesus. They taught others who applied it to themselves, who taught others who applied it to themselves, who taught others. And it created this cycle, this pattern of growth. That's not only how these individuals became disciples, it's also how the church in Antioch came into existence, and it's also how the church in Antioch continued to grow and prosper for however long it grew and prospered. And if we want the same kind of results, that's what we have to do. We need a congregation full of people who are as strong as they can be as followers, as disciples of Jesus. How do you measure the strength of a congregation? Now, there's an old saying that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And that's true if you're talking about chains. I don't know if you've ever been using a chain where a link broke, but that's not a good thing. Now, you can buy some really tough, strong chains. I remember when one of our trips out to San Diego, just looking at some of the ships out there, looking at the chains and cables that they use, the chains particularly that they use with the anchors. We went on Raymond's old warship, toured it, and in the room where they have the anchors. And the chains are just enormous because they have to be strong because they understand if one of those links break, you got a disaster on your hands. Well, I'm going to say this. I would hate to think that a local church is only as strong as the weakest member that it has. We'd be in trouble. Every church in the land, because every church has weak members. Every church has weak disciples. Here's a concept that somebody gave to me a long time ago. It was Leonard White. He said he believed that it's better to compare the strength of a congregation to the strength of a cable. A cable is as strong as the combined strengths of all of its members. You look at that little diagram of a cable, I can go in there and cut a whole lot of strands, and you know what? It's still going to hold a load. It may not hold the maximum load, but it's still going to hold a lot. And I think that's a much better concept to think of when we talk about the strength of local churches and the growth of local churches. It is our combined strength that makes us strong. Ultimately, it's the power of God, as we were talking about in our class today. I'm not talking necessarily about human strength, the strength that we have in Christ Jesus. But we all have abilities, we all have different levels of maturity, but when we combine the best of what we are, we can come up with something incredibly strong, because that's the power of God at work. And that's what we need to become as a congregation and as a lot of individual Christians. Each of us needs to be fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as His disciples. Each of us needs to be working as hard as we can as disciples. And yes, in the local church, we disciples come together. There's some things the Lord wants us to do together. And if we'll concentrate on those things, we can become the kind of congregation that we read about in Antioch. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed Jesus as Lord, you're not yet a disciple. And first and foremost, you need to think about your relationship to Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who can free you from the shackles and bondage of sin. It is Jesus Christ alone who can turn you from the world. And if you'll take the gospel of Jesus and apply it to yourself and do what it says, you can become a disciple who has left the world. Now you're in the kingdom of God. But you have to be His disciple. As we just read in Matthew chapter 28, part of that involves not only understanding and doing the teachings of Jesus, it's doing the things that Jesus said to do, and that includes baptism. Baptism is the point at which we become disciples of Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed Jesus as Lord, that's what you need to do. For those of us who are Christians, are we the kind of disciples that the Lord wants us to be? If not, you need to make the kind of corrections that He expects of you. If we can help you in any way this morning, we invite you to come forward and let us help you while we stand and sing.